Well, good morning. In the foyer, good morning to you. On Facebook and YouTube, if you're with us yet, good morning to you. A couple of things real quick to clear house. At the end of our service, we will be observing communion. So if you're in the room and you haven't picked up your element, they're in the foyer ready for you. Also online, you go ahead and scramble. Feel free to participate with us at the end of service. Also, this is the first Sunday of the month, which generally is our women's fellowship gathering, but this month is going to be next week, August 8th. Additionally, it is possible that I will be out of town next week. My grandmother passed away, and it looks like funeral is hoping to be scheduled by the family on Saturday, so I'll be in Houston for that. But there's a chance it will be the following week. Whichever week it is, it looks like Laura Perino is going to serve us very well from this pulpit. And so I envy you having her. I'll be out of hearing because I'll be in Texas, suffering in 99-degree heat, but eating incredible food. That's the silver lining there. My grandmother was 96 years old, and until the very, very end was very strong and very healthy. And then I haven't had time to put this together or actually to follow up on Sharon putting this together. We are thinking about Christmas time at the Candlelight Theater. They have a program every year. This year it's part a Christmas carol and part Christmas music. And if we can put together a group of 16 people or more, we get a discount, though these go relatively quick. And so, you know, in my mind, if you are interested in participating in this, would you let me know or send me an email? It probably won't be another week or two, which may compromise our ability to get everybody in because I'm going to be gone. But if you know that you are interested, please let me know. The theater is in Arden, which if you don't know where that is, it's about 3 miles from here. It's that way about 3 miles from here, and it is a very good experience. So, communion today, make sure you have your element. Be anticipating next week's women's fellowship, and then be in prayer for myself and Sandy as it looks like we're going to be traveling relatively soon. Next, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31 are going to be the text that we read today. We're going to read this together today. And so if you don't have your Bible, there is in the pew before you some white pew Bibles. Happens to be on page 1,109. It's on the left-hand column about two-thirds of the way down. And it's been a very long since I brought this out, but I kind of have my own climate. I'm a little warm-blooded, as they say, and actually when I was younger, I was very much warm-blooded, more so than I am today, and so my dad, upon me taking the pastorate here at Calvary, he bought me this towel, Pastor Brian's preaching towel, because I, like my dad, perspire, and say, well, my son's going to need a little something to mop the forehead, but my dad is particularly prescient. He understands that some sermons are more serious than others. So he got me this towel, which, as you will see, is Pastor Brian's preaching towel for the heavy-duty sermons. Today happens to be a heavy-duty sermon day. And for that reason, I'm going to have us all read the text. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 26 through 31 will be the verses that we are reading. And if you will stand up for the reading together today, and when we are done with these few verses, you will know why it's a heavy-duty sermon towel Sunday. Beginning with verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Father, this is your word is truth. We thank you for your word. And I pray, as I pray every week, Lord, but on this week particularly, I pray that you will give me such grace that I have the capacity to preach your word to your people with your heart. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to us on this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You go ahead and be seated. And again, you read that passage and you're tempted to go, yikes. You know, wow, that is a heavy-duty passage. I read it this morning and I sent a week ago as I was, again, giving myself to continue to prepare for this Sunday. And it's like, man, if I wasn't preaching through the entire book of Hebrews, I'd just skip this passage. But God has given us this passage for our good, that we might be built up, that we might be trained, that we might be, yes, rebuked, but also we might be encouraged. So just to kind of set the stage, from chapter 1 until chapter 10, what we have processed through the book of Hebrews is this: we have access to the Father's presence through Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have an access before the Father. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. In fact, the Bible says we are anchored to him as he sits at the right hand of the Father in a place of in a position of power. And so here is the background of what we're going to get to today. The author of Hebrews would say, since we have access to the Father through Jesus, since we have an advocate before the Father in Jesus, since we are anchored to Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father, and since we are fully forgiven, let us draw near to God. Let us hold fast our confession with hope, and let us consider how we might stir one another up to love and good works. Since these things are true, let's do these things. Why? Because if we don't, we might not persevere. If we don't continue to stay rooted and grounded in the love that God has for us in Jesus Christ, if we don't remain anchored to him, if we don't draw close to the Father, if we don't hold fast our confession, and if we are not in the habit of encouraging one another, it is possible that we will not persevere in the good faith that God has given us. And so we come to verse 26, the first verse of today's text. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. And so how I'm going to process through our time this morning is going to be kind of question and answer. And I'm pretty sure I'm not going to answer every question that prompts in your mind. I know for a fact I haven't settled every question that I have, that I feel there is reason to give application to. But there is a focus on today's passage, and so we'll start it this way. The first question I'm going to deal with this is, who exactly is the author warning in these words? For if we, who's the we? If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. The question is, who's the we? Who is the author of Hebrews addressing in this passage? To be clear, those who give themselves to deliberate sin. See, that's why I'm your pastor. There's no way you would have gotten that on your own. Those who give themselves to deliberate sin, those who willfully sin and refuse to repent of that sin. Specifically, those who give themselves to deliberate sin without repentance after they have experienced the blessing of New Covenant Christian community. These are people who are a part of the church. The author of Hebrews isn't warning pagans in this passage. He's warning those who sit in pews every Sunday, sometimes Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, sometime year after year after year. People who are a part of the New Covenant Christian community who experience the blessings of being a part. Is it for everybody? Well, no. It's not all of us need to be fearful, and we're going to get to that. It is insiders that he is addressing, specifically in this case, insiders in the Hebrew church who are going through a difficult time, and he's concerned that as these Italian believers are going through a time of persecution, that they might not persevere, that they might let go of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, that they might stop drawing near to the Father in prayer, that they might not gather together in church and encourage one another to love and to good works. Because of the persecution, he's curiously confused about the thought that somebody, he's not confused, he's curious, he's concerned about those who in their confusion, since I'm a member of the church of Christ, since I'm a member of the body of Christ, how come things are so difficult? Have you ever had that thought? I thought it was going to be easier. Sometimes it seems that because of your commitment to Christ, things not only aren't easier, there seem to be some ways when they're actually more difficult. How come this is the case? This isn't what I signed up for. And the author of Hebrews is concerned that because of this interaction, because the reality that we live in a world where difficulty comes, that some people might be tempted to pull away. He's talking to insiders as opposed to outsiders. They're the ones who are being warned. These are the people who have heard and experienced the blessing of truth. They've heard the gospel. They found it attractive. They identified with the body of Christ and they were blessed there. People who have heard and who have experienced the blessings of truth. For them, as for all people, There is no other place to go for forgiveness other than the sacrifice of Christ that they are rejecting. And so for if we go on deliberately sinning after we have known the truth and we've experienced the blessing of the truth and we walk away from that, there's no longer sacrifice for us. Because the only sacrifice that is available for us that will cover our sins is the very sacrifice that they are walking away from. To walk away from the gift given to us in Jesus Christ is to walk away from the only place we have forgiveness. To walk away from God's only provision, the sacrifice that covers. Other than this sacrifice, there's no other place to go. In that way, there is no remaining sacrifice for sins. If you walk away from your only shot, what shot's left? If you walk away from your one-time-only gift, where do you go to get that one-time-only gift? There's no other place, right? All people face judgment. It's not just those who are outside of the family of God. Outside of the family of God, there's no salvation other than Christ, right? Inside the family of God, there's no place to go for salvation except for Christ. What we are counting on to get us in is the only thing that will actually get us in. If we live right now in relationship with Jesus Christ, we've been brought in through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we walk away from this gift, we walk away from the one thing that keeps us close to the Father. The reason we have confidence to draw near to the Father is Christ gave himself for us. The reason we have confidence to draw near to the Father is that when we get there, Jesus is already there and he's speaking our name to the Father. We have an advocate. The only reason we would possibly go is we know that we're already forgiven because the blood of Christ has covered us. To walk away from Jesus is to walk away from the only thing that we have that commends us to the Father. But what a strong thing it is. And so in relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no fear in approaching the Father. And that's why we're encouraged. Therefore, come boldly into the presence of God. Not because we're awesome, but because Jesus is awesome. And there is no longer accusation against us because our sins have been covered and we are forgiven. This being the case, the verses that we read today, they serve as a call to God's people, to insiders. I'm going to assume that's every one of us in this room. These verses serve as a call for us to endure in obedient faith. They serve as a warning against walking away and giving ourselves over to willful rebellion and sin. And so I want to say this. It is not inappropriate, loved ones, to challenge the people who we know who are not in an accusatory, angry way, but to speak with them in conversation with them, to challenge those who are those who perpetually and pervasively lack growth in spiritual fruit. To consider whether they are in fact believers. It is appropriate for us if we persist in sin without any inkling that we ought to turn from that sin and repent, to ask ourselves, are we in fact believers? Here's how Paul worded it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Test yourselves. How do we do that? We look for fruit. Not perfect follow through in every opportunity you have a time to be patient. But if patience is a fruit of the Spirit, we ought to be able to examine ourselves and find at least some modicum of patience there. Hopefully, we're noticing that we're beginning to grow in patience. We examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Is there any fruit of the Spirit that indicates we are in fact indwelt by the Spirit? So, who is this being spoken to? It's being spoken to insiders. Second question is this: what exactly is the warning? Well, the front end of the warning says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Those are fearful words if you're somebody who doesn't have an opportunity to have your sins atoned for. So the warning here, again, is that there is no place for the willfully unrepentant to go for forgiveness. There's no place for the willfully unrepentant to go for forgiveness other than, can somebody say, whew, other than the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which the willfully unrepentant are presently rejecting. To walk away from grace, to move down the avenue, the pathway of sin, is to reject the sacrifice that is offered. And if you reject the sacrifice that is offered, you can wander the rest of your life and you will never find a sacrifice for your sin. But if you turn to Jesus Christ, you will find that there is a sacrifice. Total forgiveness has no plan B. It's either Christ or it's sin. The choice is really very clear in the Bible. And so verse 27 states that the only thing remaining for those who abandon Jesus' provision of forgiveness, the only thing they have to hold on to, the only thing that they can anticipate in the future that is sure, is a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries of God. To walk away from grace that is offered in Jesus Christ is to make yourself an adversary of grace through Jesus Christ. And if we walk away from the gift that is offered, the only thing that we ought to anticipate is not grace, is not forgiveness, but remaining judgment. Honestly, here's the truth. Everyone will face judgment. And the Bible is exceedingly clear that eternal damnation is the judgment that is awaiting all those who live outside of the grace that is offered through Jesus Christ by his sacrifice. The Bible is clear. Grace is offered. Forgiveness is free. But there's only one place to go for it. And all who live outside of the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace of God manifest in Jesus Christ, the only thing you can expect is judgment in the future, and it's going to be awful. And it's going to be furious. And so this warning, the warning which we are to receive, is a call. It's a call for Christian faith that is marked by personal obedience and an enduring fidelity to living our lives in light of the gospel's call to become perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Because of forgiveness, the Father sees us as pure, perfect, right? Because we've been cleansed of all of our sin. It doesn't matter how bad your past was. It doesn't matter how bad yesterday was. It doesn't matter how bad today has been so far. As we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin. And we are cleansed fully. And so there's not, for us, those who are forgiven, a fearful anticipation of judgment. It's for those who go on in their sin without any thought that we ought to repent. It's a call to us to obey and to follow the commands and the precepts that God has laid before us. And to do so with endurance. A long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the path of the straight and narrow that we've been called to walk on. For if we reject the provision that is made by Christ, we can anticipate future judgment, a future judgment of furious fire. That's awful, right? The thought is, it's awful. But the Bible's not unambiguous here. It is crystal clear. The only thing that we can hold on to and we can anticipate as far as when we stand before the Father is judgment, a judgment of fury and fire. But oh, how wonderful this is. See, the judgment God prefers is judgment unto eternal salvation and reward. That's the judgment that God prefers. When He looks down upon us in our worst moment, He's not going, oh man, this is going to be good. I cannot wait until they get their comeuppance. There's coming a day when they're going to stand before me. And boy, I'm just going to let it fly. It's not the heart of the Father towards you, loved one. It's not the heart of the Father towards anyone. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. Get this. This is the Old Testament, right? When God was grumpy and angry, right? And vengeful and wrathful. And really enjoyed killing people. Not only is this Old Testament, but it's Old Testament from the prophets. The prophets were the grumpy men of a cantankerous God. They only spoke judgment, right? Well, Ezekiel says this, and this is God speaking through him. As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But, well, that indicates that he has some pleasure somewhere, right? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He takes no pleasure, no delight in the death of the wicked, but is thrilled by those who repent. Jesus said it this way, when one person turns towards God and forgiveness, the entire heavens erupt in a party. Think about it this way. I can't remember who said this, and I loved it, so I'm stealing it from him. There came a point in time, loved ones, when the banner in heaven had your name on it. And the Father, who had been for ages past, been surrounded by angelic worship, worthy, 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 holy, holy, holy is the Lord, O God Almighty. He said, shh, there's a real reason to party right now. Let's celebrate the salvation of this child. God takes no delight in the judgment of anybody. Take a look how he acts towards those who have rejected him, those who live in perpetual sin. He sent his son to die for them while they were still sinners so that they might come to faith and experience the blessing. So not that they would hear the tisk, tisk, tisk of a grumpy father, but so that they would hear the voice of the Father, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy that I have anticipated for you, that I have created for you. The Father's disposition, the Father prefers to save. The Father prefers to bless. The Father prefers to reward. He is anticipating a time when we will stand before Him and the judgment is going to be well done. Good news, right? But at the same time, it doesn't mean there will not be those who are separated from Him. So, this being the case, how exactly should we respond to this warning? And it is a warning. Well, let me say this. Certainly we are not to respond to these words with indifference. Can I get an amen on that one? Look at verses 28 and 29. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse? Well, how bad can it be if it's worse than dies without mercy? That feels pretty rough. What? How much worse do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? These verses do what we saw earlier in the book of Hebrews. They argue from the lesser to the greater. They argue from Moses to Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses, right? We remember that. Under the old covenant, the one that was expressed through Moses by God, under the old covenant, the penalty for blaspheming God or worshiping false gods was death. It only makes sense if that was the judgment under the old covenant, which was given by Moses. It only makes sense that judgment under the new and better covenant that comes to us through Jesus Christ would be even stronger. If we are rude to Moses, it is one thing. If we're rude to Jesus, it's another thing. And so, having experienced new covenant community, the warning for us is not to abandon Christ. Verse 29 actually invites you and me. It invites us to answer this question: how much worse punishment is deserved by people who deliberately, thoughtfully, and persistently, here it is, trample underfoot the Son of God, trample underfoot Jesus Christ, profane the blood of the covenant, and outrage the Spirit of grace? If there was judgment for those who were under the old covenant given by Moses, how much worse, we're invited to answer the question, do you think it's going to be for those who trample underfoot the Son of God, who profane the blood of the covenant, and who outrage the Spirit of grace? To reject the knowledge of truth that we have by willful disobedience is described here, I'm going to say it one more time, as trampling underfoot the Son of God. And considering his blood is common, and insulting the Spirit who freely offers forgiving grace. Again, yikes. Whoever lives this way sets themselves up for eternal judgment. Add to this verses 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Somebody might say this is what you would call a truth bomb. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So hear me. And this is a little bit difficult for us to get our mind around. God's vengeance is not only for those who are outside the visible family of God, but also those who gather in the visible family of God, which is the church populated, but who also, by their unbelief, reject his gift of grace. Being a church member doesn't put you in a position where you are in good standing before the Father. There is the visible church, which is everybody who gathers, and there is the church as God knows it, which is everybody whose heart belongs to God. It is possible to grow up in the church and never have a heart that is given to him. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? When the sheep were separated unto blessing and the goats were separated unto judgment, he would say to some, well done, good and faithful, and to the goats he'd say, depart from me. Because you didn't tithe? Because you're an adulterer? Depart from me because what? I never knew you. What we do is an indication of a heart that doesn't belong to God. Separation in the end is about our relationship with the Father through the Son more than it is our activities on a day-to-day basis. our activities on a day-to-day basis, if they are sinful, it's an indication that we have a heart problem. There's a relational problem. If I'm in a good relationship with my wife, you will anticipate I'll be a certain kind of husband, right? And if you see in me some unfaithfulness, you're going to go, man, that poor lady. It's about relationship more than it is particular deeds. Loved ones, we should not be indifferent to this warning, but does that mean we are to respond in fear? Should we, as God's people, be terrified of the Father? Should we, as God's people who have received the grace of God, be fearful of coming into His presence? Well, I want to say no, because it's come boldly. The way of the dividing wall of separation has been torn. The way of access has been made. Come boldly into the presence of God. Not arrogant, not with cockiness, but I'm coming because I'm invited. It's a fearful thing to find yourself in the hands of God, to fall in the hands of God. It's a fearful thing to go before the one who is a consuming fire. But loved ones, our sins have already been consumed. So there's no fire left for us. There is acceptance. There is grace. As we walk in faith, as we walk in obedience, as we continue to move down the path that God has laid before us, we have the anticipation of being received with arms that are wide open. And with a smile, and we can look forward to that day when He will say to us, He will say to you, Julie, well done. Don't you love the thought of that? And if you are anticipating, if you're looking for that, don't you think that's going to determine how you treat your kids, how you interact with your neighbors, how you handle a boss who is awful? You know, it's not the reception of the boss that I'm living for, it's for somebody else's reception. But should we live in fear? Well, consider what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, that feels pretty fearful, right? So we're not going to completely move that outside of our realm of thinking. But I want to say this. God does not intend for anybody to have to live under this consuming fear of terror. If by fear you mean terror, and that God desires for all people to be terrified of Him, let me say this, terror is for the indifferent. But the indifferent aren't afraid of God. Terror is for those who don't know better. But those who don't know better don't live in terror, do they? Before I came to Christ, I sinned with impunity without any sense of fear of judgment. Terror is for actually all people who are outside of the faith, whether they're outside of the walls of the church or inside the walls of the church. And I want to say, sadly, this is the case, that there are some people who should be terrified of the thought that they will stand before God one day and give account for themselves. And it's possible that somebody in this room ought to be terrified of that day because you're not prepared yet. But I want to say this is a sad thing because, well, nobody has to be terrified of God. Biblically, the fear of God is not intended to cause us to shrink back in this kind of a fear. It's intended to move us forward towards God in repentance and on our knees in humble confession that He is good and we are not. If we rightly fear God, we won't live in terror of God, but we will be understanding of who He is as the awesome, almighty, eternal, only pure, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of wisdom, is intended us to move us towards the God who is awesome in power, in humble repentance, where we find we are cleansed and we are purified and we are adopted as sons and daughters. A understanding of the fear of God is to understand it's there for us, and when we get it right, we will move towards the God that we might be forgiven. For faithful people who love God, there's no terror of him, but there remains reverence, right? There remains an awe. The fear of God is intended to move us lovingly towards those who are outside the faith. Here's how Paul put it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. If we have the fear of God that is right, we will move towards God in repentance, and then we will move towards others that they might repent. We understand that there is judgment set up for those who are outside of faith. But knowing that there is a judgment of blessing and reward for all who call upon the name of the Lord, we move towards those who are outside of that gift. People who are far away from God, people who are drifting away from God. Now, before we get to the last thought, I want to share with you an undeveloped thought about the fear of the Lord that I'm working on, so I'm going to let you know right now, it's not a perfect illustration. And I shouldn't even be telling you this is an illustration, but because it's so undeveloped, I want to give you a heads up. So I remember the first time I held a baby in my arms. I can't tell you who it was. I don't remember that clearly, but I remember what was going on as the baby was being handed to me. There was a momentary terror. What if I break this? What if I break it? You know, most of us have had some kind of a experience like that, but it's not too long before that terror of, oh, I'm going to do something wrong, I'm going to drop them, and then I'm in trouble. I'm looking, oh, how lovely and life-giving it is to hold a baby, right? And if they start to laugh, no anxiety, no stress is left for us. You're holding a laughing baby. But at the same time, there was a consuming thought that I will protect this baby. I'm not going to drop this baby. There was a fear of what I might do, which kept me vigilant that I might not do it. God offers us an even more choice, an even more precious gift when he gave us his son. And receiving that gift, how can we walk away from that gift? How can we be anything but awed by that gift? Fearful of damaging the relationship that is offered, that has been brought into our lives. And then when you think that there are people in this world who purposefully and in very dark and demonic ways do destruction to babies, that person ought to live in fear of the law, of the father, of the uncle, of the brothers and sisters of those childs who've been abused in so many ways. When you get the news of an atrocious act that has been perpetrated on a child, it riles you up, right? That to me is just an indication. There are some people who ought to live in terror of the wrath of God being visited upon them for how they treated the son, the gift. But the gift is offered to all. And so there's a right way to fear God, to receive this gift and to treat it as precious. And there is a wrong way to deal with the gift that is offered. That is to ignore it, to be indifferent to it, or to trample it underfoot. It's just a baby. Consider the blood of Christ common. And loved ones, our country kills babies by the millions and calls it good. I could be more graphic, but I don't feel it's helpful in this moment. All of this demands that we ask one final question, I think. What's the big deal with sin anyway? What's the big deal with sin anyway? Because I think that's a choking point for many. Adam and Eve, come on. It was just a piece of fruit. Come on, man. Hasn't God told me or called me to forgive my brother who offends me 70 times, seven times? Yes, he has. Well, it was just a piece of fruit. What's going on? That seems ridiculous. That judgment came upon everyone in the world, and it came upon the world itself in a way. It seems ridiculous. And so either it is ridiculous and God is short-tempered, or something more is going on here. And we don't believe that God was being ridiculous. We do believe that something more is at work here. See, God is Creator King, right? And he is sovereign judge. And so as Creator King, here's what God does. He determines the purpose of the things that he creates. He determines what are the right steps for them to walk in, because he knows the purpose for which he created all things. If we take the life that he has given us in creating us and use it for tawdry purposes or use it for our own glory, it's not that it was eating a piece of fruit, it's that it was rejecting the Creator who created. It was a turning back on the God who created Adam and Eve and put them in this amazing playground of Eden and said, you can do anything you want here, just this one thing. And in that moment, say, you know what, God? I reject you. I reject what you say is good. I reject the way you have directed my life. I am going to eat that fruit because, boy, it looks yummy. You're not good because you're withholding from me. So recently, Richard Branson and Jeff Bezos created some fascinating instruments for themselves where they propelled themselves up into the atmosphere, right? They went to space. They created these rockets and this plane, these vessels, these vehicles that get them from Earth to where they can float in space, right? What if Jeff Bezos says, you know what? I think I would rather get a hoagie from Wawa. And this thing really goes fast, so I can get from here to Wawa to get me a meatball sub real quick. Even though it was created to do what? A different purpose. Do you know how much damage would be done to the soil and to buildings from here to Wawa if you took this rocket ship that was created for higher things to use it for a common purpose? That's what happens when we turn our back on God, when we choose our own way. That's what was at work in the Garden of Eden. They took something that God had created for good and they used it for common purposes. And because of that, they were judged. But how come they were removed from the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden was the place where everything was provided and everything was good. And if they stayed in the Garden of Eden and kept doing their own thing and were protected by living in the Garden of Eden where everything is always good, they would never know they are outside of relationship with the loving Father. They would just, it's just great. Let me tell you, if you struggle, when you struggle with the way things are in this world, if you ever say to yourself, life shouldn't be this way, you read something on the news, in the newspaper, you see something on the news, you go, it shouldn't be like that. That's a hunger in your heart for a place where things aren't like that. And if you live only in blessing and you are protected from the real difficulties of this world and the sin that is a part of this world, if you are buffered against your own sin, you will never hunger for the God who will forgive you. Why did they move them out of the place of blessing and provision where everything was good and nothing was difficult? It was God's gift. Get out of here so you have a longing to get back in. Judgment, difficulty in life is God's gift that leads us to repentance. He's being kind to us when he doesn't give us everything we want. Because if he gives us everything we want, we'll never hunger for the one thing we truly need. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Is at work here. As Creator King, He determines our purpose and He directs our steps. As Sovereign Judge, He holds us accountable for what we've done with the good gift that He's given us. And He passes sentence on us when we don't. Or He passes along the blessing to us, towards us when we do. And we said it earlier, God prefers the judgment, not of fire and fury, but of blessing and reward. I think all of this helps us understand James chapter 2, verse 10, where we read, "For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails in one point has become guilty of it all." I think we've all choked on this one at some point or another. I know I lied to my mom, but, you know, I haven't killed anybody. I know I've lied to my mom, but, you know, I haven't committed adultery. I'm 5 years old. You know, I know I did this, but I haven't done that, and I know I haven't done that. So how is it possible for me to be guilty of it all? Here it is. To be guilty at one point is to be what? Guilty. To be guilty at one point is to be guilty. And if we lie, we're guilty of rejecting the Father who created us to be beings of truth. If we are guilty of adultery or fornication, we are guilty of rejecting God. If we are covetous, we are guilty of rejecting God's provision as good. How are we guilty of it all? Because in the end, all guilt is guilt of rejecting God. Which one point that we're guilty of doesn't really matter. And so, if God is creator of life, to reject Him as the creator of life by choosing your own path, which is what we call sin, it is to choose something other than what? Life. Well, what's the opposite of life? Death. To reject the author and the giver of life is to choose for yourself, to remove yourself from the author and the giver of life in favor of death. So in the end, like C.S. Lewis says, there are two types of people. There will be those people who say to God, "Your will be done." And there will be those to whom God says, "Okay, your will be done." But the good news is this. God's choice for us is life. God's choice for everyone is life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we do our own thing and choose sin, death is coming. If we turn to God, there's a free gift, and it's life, eternal. And as Romans 10, verse 13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But what if they, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, but what if they, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what if I, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which means no one in this room, no one anywhere who answers the call of God to forgiving grace has any need to fear the worst punishment that is referenced in verse 29. God has better in store for us. And in fact, Hebrews 10 ends with strong encouragement for those who have called on the name of the Lord for God's free gift of forgiveness and eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, I read these words. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Doesn't matter how good it is on earth, there's better in store for you one day. Therefore, because this is true, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, the reward that God prefers. See, those who approach God through Jesus' sacrifice have confident access in this present moment to enter the presence of God in worship, and they also have a confident hope for a future because they know that in His overflowing generosity, God has promised great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure for him. And here it is. But we are not of those who shrink back. We are those who know we have access. We are those who know we have an advocate. We are those who know we are anchored. We are tethered to Christ. We are those who know that we are forgiven. And so we do not shrink back and we are not destroyed. We are those who live by faith and will persevere in our souls. That is what God calls us to. That is what God intends for us. And if we will follow along Him, if we will not shrink back, He will come alongside and He will get us there. You have nothing to fear. Don't have fear of any fiery judgment because it's not for us, loved ones. Unless that is, you reject the good gift that is offered. Which is the perfect place for us to turn our attention to communion. So if you will go ahead and take your elements. How insistent is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that you stand before Him one day and receive the blessing of judgment? He is so insistent that God sent His Son so that whoever calls upon Him would be saved and not be judged. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever, right? Yeah, I know these packages are tricky. We're coming to the end of this. It's not yet. If you got it first try, give yourself a pat on the back. God is so insistent that we be candidates for His blessing that Christ came and gave His body on our behalf for the good of ours and for the good of this body, right? So the night He was betrayed, Christ took the bread, He broke it, and He gave thanks to the Father. Father, we give You thanks for the giving of Your Son. Jesus, we thank You for Your body broken for us. Spirit, we thank You for applying the benefits of Christ's broken body to our bodies, even now. May it be life and may it be health to our disease and our ill and our broken and our injured bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. And they partook together. And in the same manner, He took the cup and lifting it to the Father and saying to His closest friends, this is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of your sins. He gave thanks to the Father. Father, we thank You for Jesus' blood that covers all of our sins so that we stand before You without impurity, but we stand before You clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And they partook. Father, thank You. Thank You so much for this free gift. Thank You for all that is represented in these elements and all that is actualized in our life because of them. I pray for those who have heard this word this morning who have become discouraged because they are looking for growth in the fruit of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that they will see it and Your Holy Spirit will move them along the path of pleasing You even more fully the week that is ahead. For any who have been struggling and have been tempted to throw in the towel, Lord, I pray that You will, by Your Holy Spirit, prevent them from making that fatal mistake and you will bring them new, and you restore them the joy of their salvation. And Father, for any of us who may not have ever called upon you for salvation, would you give us an awakening in our spirit that causes us to confess, Lord, we are sinners before you, and we are deserving of your wrath. But we believe that Jesus has died in our place, that our sins may be forgiven, and his blood cover us so that we may be accepted by you one day. And we look into the future, we anticipate a judgment of blessing and reward as opposed to condemnation. Lord, save us by your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, we're going to stand and sing.